Good morning, and welcome to our Resurrection Day worship service for the Friendship Presbyterian Church Prayer Garden. Normally, we meet here on Easter Sunday morning for our sunrise service. We can't do that this year, but we want to share with you the beauty that surrounds us. What a beautiful, perfect day to celebrate the good news that Jesus Christ is risen, that He is risen indeed. Let me say we thank you so much for supporting the work of the church through your prayers and through your giving of tithes and gifts. Thank you so much for doing that. We appreciate that very much. We also want you to know if there's anything that you need, especially, please call the church office or email us so that we can pray for you or help you in any way that we can. Please know that we're praying for you and that we love you. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hark, glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's sing together the doxology. Father, eternal Lord, God Almighty, in the name of Him who was the resurrection and the life, we come to worship You, for Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. As Christ's disciples on this Easter morning, may we proclaim the good news of His resurrection. For this is the Lord's day. May we rejoice and be glad in it. All praise be to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed, and let us pray the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue our worship this morning. We turn to Psalm 31. This is where we would normally be in our weekly psalm readings. A very appropriate psalm. This is one of the psalms that Jesus prayed on the cross, or that was fulfilled in his ministry on the cross. But it also has notes. It triumphs the victory of Christ's resurrection as well. Death and then resurrection. This is the theme of the Christian life. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me. As they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wonderfully shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let us pray. We love you, great Father, because we are your saints. Those redeemed through the death of our Lord, and we know that he suffered on Calvary's cross as his bones wasted away, as he thirsted, as he was cut off for our sins and transgressions, and as he committed his spirit into your hands and breathed his last. He was a reproach to those who passed by. He was seen as one despised and rejected. And we know, O Lord, that you heard his pleas for mercy and his cries for help, and that he did not see decay, but rose again on the third day. Our Father, when we consider how he poured out his life for us as an offering for our sins, we're cut to the quick because of the sins that we continue to commit against you and our neighbor and our thoughts, words, and actions. Father, give us grace to die to sin and to live under righteousness. May your Holy Spirit powerfully come into our hearts and lives. Would he grant us love, love for you and love for our neighbor? How desperately we need help. Would you cleanse us through the blood of Jesus, that we might be pure, spotless, and holy as he is holy? Would you anoint us with your power so that we might go and sin no more? And Father, as we continue to find ourselves in strange times, isolated from one another, may we not be isolated from you, but may we continue to draw our strength from you, our rock, our redeemer, our fortress, and our strong deliverer. Would you preserve us in the life of your church? Would you be with those who are suffering in our community, whether physically, economically, or spiritually? Oh Lord, cause revival to break out as we minister the gospel in your name. And we humbly pray that you would please end the threat of this virus. Heal those who are sick, protect the vulnerable, and bring us back together soon. Oh Lord, we pray for our military, for our executive branch, for our legislators, and for our judges. Would you grant them insight and wisdom as they lead us? Father, as we wait upon you, help us to be strong, and may our hearts take courage, for you love your saints, and you preserve the faithful. All these things we ask in the name of our resurrected Christ. Amen. As we come to God's Word on this Easter morning, we're very thankful to hear those good Easter hymns. We thank you for Sarah and Sally playing Christ the Lord is Risen today. It's very hard not to sing that together on Easter Sunday. I hope you were singing it in your hearts and singing it in your families as you're gathering around the television or the laptop or the iPhone this morning. When we come to God's Word today, Psalm 126, a delightful song that recounts the reaction of God's people when he brings them back from exile after 70 years. In Babylon, he turns their tears into joy, exactly what we experience because Christ is risen. Psalm 126, hear now the word of the Lord from the Old Testament, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Thus ends the hearing of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. As we read John's account of the resurrection, especially through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. We'll be focusing on verses 11 through 18 for our sermon this morning. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood, weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray now and bless, ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Our Father, we do come before you. We seek you in prayer. We know that without you, we could do nothing. And we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us now as your word is opened up and proclaimed. May Jesus Christ, Christ crucified and Christ resurrected and Christ ascended and Christ coming again be proclaimed today, that we might be encouraged, that we might grow in grace, that we may be more like Jesus. Father, thank you for the blessings, the good tidings of this Easter morning. Would you emblazon them in our hearts, and will we live them out in our lives? These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's a painful thing when a dream dies, when our dreams are dashed. Now, as you may know, the Masters Golf Tournament should be taking place this week, something I always enjoy watching on TV, but something I used to really enjoy watching in person as a child. I grew up in Aiken, about 20 minutes away from the Augusta National Golf Course, and my dad would take me to one round each year because a sweet lady in our neighborhood would sell us tickets. I have very special memories of walking the course with him, especially eating ham and cheese sandwiches on rye bread wrapped up in green saran wrap. Only the Masters can do that for about a dollar a piece. We'd have two or three of them throughout the day and a couple of Dr. Peppers. We would follow Jack Nicklaus, Tom Watson, Fred Couples, Tom Kite, and Greg Norman around the course. That tells you how old I am. I kind of thought of nothing of watching these men when I was 9 to 12 years old duel it out for the greatest reward in golf, the coveted green jacket. But now that I'm old enough to actually appreciate it, I can't seem to get back to the Masters. Every year, I put in for the lottery. I don't care. I'll take practice round tickets, the first 3 days of competition, whatever. I put in for the maximum amount of badges every year, and my dreams really start to fire up in my mind, especially when I get that email in June from the Augusta National. I think, okay, here it comes. But every time my dream is dashed, I open it up and it says, "Sorry, you are not selected. You are rejected. You are denied. You are out. Try again next year." Maybe one day I'll get back to the Masters. I just want to show Sarah the beautiful dogwoods, the pines, and the azaleas. It's one of the most beautiful places on earth, almost as beautiful as this place right here. Well, that's kind of a silly thing, and it's not that big of a deal. especially in light of times that we're living, when many much more important dreams are being dashed. But even the strange times that we find ourselves in are nothing compared to what Jesus' followers experienced between the time of his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Sunday morning. Think of it. The pomp and circumstance and excitement that kind of they were feeling at the time of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, it's vanished now, because early Good Friday morning after midnight, the guards yanked Jesus away from the Garden of Gethsemane. He's tried by the Jews, the Romans, humiliated by Herod. He endures severe beatings. They rip into his skin, punishing him with whips studded with broken bits of bone and rots. He collapses under the weight of his cross on the way to Golgotha. And then as he hangs there, suffering and dying, crucified during the sixth and ninth hours in the heat of the day, but in the darkness, he cries out, "It is finished," breathing his last. Their dreams are dashed Friday night, on the following Sabbath day, and on early Sunday morning. Their dream is Jesus as Messiah is drifting away in the mist of the early morning, lying in a giant heap of tears and regret and confusion. Maybe no one feels this more severely than Mary Magdalene, the witness that we see in John's Gospel. Yes, we see that Mary sows in tears. But the good news for her and for us, in the midst of our dashed dreams, and these days of confinement, and all throughout our pilgrim journey on the earth, is this. Though we're sowing in tears now, soon we will reap in joy. Why? Very simply because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed, and we are risen with him. That is the good news of Easter Sunday. We begin, though, by looking at Mary. Mary sows in tears. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. What an impressive thing to have angels announce the resurrection of Jesus, because angels herald the great works of God. They were singing his praise at creation when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They were present in major moments in Israel's history. And of course, they announced to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and the shepherds the birth of baby Jesus. And now they're here at the happiest day of all, the day of resurrection. But Mary's not even afraid of these angels, as most people almost always are. She's so consumed by grief that she can't see the glory of God reflected by these angels in dazzling white. They ask her, "Why are you weeping?" The implication is, "Mary, there's no need to cry. You shouldn't be weeping at all. Something wonderful has happened. He is not here. He is risen." But Mary's not even thinking this way. What does she say? "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Mary is looking for Jesus' dead, lifeless body. No wonder she's sowing in tears. Now, on the one hand, we have to admire her great love and devotion for Jesus. Think of what she's been through. Her life had been absolutely miserable before knowing Jesus. We're told that he had cast out seven demons from her. We could imagine that one demon possession would be an awful experience. Imagine having seven in succession for years. She had been beaten, battered, bruised, and abused by Satan. Some equate her with a lady who poured ointment on Jesus' feet in Luke 7, a prostitute. It's unclear whether this is actually Mary Magdalene or not. Regardless, she has quite a history, quite a background that's now been erased in God's eyes because she's a new creation in Christ. Let me say this. In that way, she represents people who have been radically changed by the gospel. Folks who aren't religious by nature, who don't grow up in the church, so to speak. People who've led a rough life before coming to Christ. Maybe some of you who are watching today are like that. You know the effects of years of sinful, God-denying, soul-scarring living. Whether the sins are sexual in nature or substance abuse or living in denial of the existence of God or the reality of Christ, or you are antagonistic to the Bible and spiritual things, you are haters of God and haters of people, maybe you, more than most, understand what Mary's going through because your life has been so radically altered by the sweetness of the gospel. You understand his grace in a way that some of us don't. His unmerited favor, because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in such a meaningful and powerful way. That's what Mary's going through. As James Boyce says, Mary was forgiven much, and she loves much. Yes, love causes her to linger at the tomb, seeking Jesus, even though she thinks he's dead. And this certainly applies to all of us who did grow up in the church, but who have had times of prodigal living. Yet we've returned and experienced the Father's welcome. The power of Jesus, the great physician who brings forgiveness from sin, healing from scars, freedom from an enslaving lifestyle, joy instead of agony. Well, put yourself in Mary's place that early Easter morning. In her mind, Jesus and all of his power is now dead. She saw it, didn't she? She was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, along with the other ladies. They stood there and watched their Lord being tortured to death. And then out of her great love for Jesus, what does she do? She comes to the tomb. He's not there. And then she's sent out by herself, while it's still pretty much dark, to tell the apostles. Peter and John, what do? The great gentlemen that they are, they take off running and leave Mary behind. By the time Mary comes back to the tomb, the other ladies are there. Peter and John are hiding somewhere in their houses. So what is Mary? She's all alone. She's confused. She's without hope. She's afraid. Her dreams dashed. Mary sews in tears by the garden tomb. The idea here, according to New Testament scholars, means constant, unrestrained sobbing. She's thinking, what will happen next? Who's going to guide me? Who will teach me? Who will help me? I can't even honor his body, making it fit for burial. Folks, this is the hopeless neighborhood Mary was living in. This is why she's sowing in tears. Ironically enough, outside an empty, not a filled, tomb. As a matter of fact, she even turns around and who does she see standing there? But Jesus himself, and he speaks tenderly to her. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And the solution to her problem is standing right in front of her. She doesn't yet recognize him. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Yes, even though Jesus is right there, she supposes that he's dead. And friends, if she were right, she would have every reason to weep, wouldn't she? And so would we. Paul says it better than anyone else in his marvelous chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and I encourage you today, as you enjoy your celebration of Easter, read through 1 Corinthians 15 as a family. But Paul says this, But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Sadly, this is where Mary thinks she's landed, as she peers into the garden tomb through tear-filled eyes. The thing is, you and I are a lot like Mary, trembling in fear and in sorrow, even though the living Christ is right there with us. Yes, the hope and joy and warmth of his love, which used to be so present and near in our lives, may seem a million miles away. Maybe this exile from active church life has caused this for you. Not only do we experience social distancing, we might be experiencing spiritual distancing. Because we're out of contact with brothers and sisters, we can't see them in the flesh and shake hands and hug them. And I hate to tell Dr. Fauci, but when we get back together, we're going to shake hands and we're going to hug. Hopefully it'll be safe. You know, not before it's time, but so don't report me to the CDC or anything. But I can't wait to hug you and to shake your hand and to love on you. This is what we do. Christian faith can't be really practiced without touching one another and enjoying the sacraments, sharing bread and cup, all these wonderful things that we enjoy doing. Jesus came to us in the flesh, and we're to come to another in the flesh. And hopefully one day we won't have to have this video camera kind of in between us. We'll be seeing each other face to face. I can't wait for that day, and I hope you'll be praying for it. But maybe you're frustrated by that, or you're working harder than usual because you're a medical professional, or you're working at some essential service, or you work at Dollar General or Walmart or at a restaurant, and you're working double time, and you're out of your normal routine of scripture reading and prayer. Maybe you're struggling to find Christ, even on this blessed day, the day of resurrection. Maybe it's a problem with sin. You're out of fellowship with Jesus, which makes you feel helpless and hopeless. Maybe it's a deep sense of grief. You're overwhelmed by the death of a loved one, or you're mourning over a lost friendship or a lost job, as 20% of Americans are facing even today as we speak. Maybe you're sowing in tears because you are isolated. You feel more alone than ever. Maybe you're an elderly person who can't get out, and now no one can come and see you. And you just feel absolutely alone and isolated. Maybe you're like Mary Magdalene, exhausted, physically and emotionally spent from these new normal tasks of life, fighting for bandwidth with your teenagers and college students just so you can do your job from home. I think about the moms and wives who are now cooking and cleaning three times a day. Some of you, like at our house, are having to feed an army of college students and washing and drying and folding an avalanche of laundry. By the way, involve your college students in all that good work. Maybe fathers and husbands and single moms, you're wondering, am I going to be able to pay the mortgage, pay my car payment? When am I ever going to go back to work? I know these days, as they grow longer, we could find ourselves almost in despair. And maybe we wonder, where is Christ in all of this? But like the Jews of old, who suffered 70 years in captivity, and like Mary Magdalene, who out of great love but of despair, weeps because she can't find her Savior, let's not forget the good news. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And that's exactly what happens. Mary reaps in joy. That's our second point. She reaps in joy because Jesus, the resurrected Christ, speaks her name. And he calls her, and she hears him and knows that he is alive. Look at verse 16 with me. Jesus said to her, Mary. One word, Mary. There's not a more tender moment in all of Scripture, and some have said in all of human literature, than this one. He calls her Mary, or Miriam, which is the Aramaic form of her name. The name Jesus would always call her, and she knows who it is immediately. What a thing that Jesus tenderly calls our name. Just as he promises in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Friends, I don't think there's any greater human need, no greater hunger of the soul than to be fully known. And let me say this, if you have this hunger to be fully known, the good, the bad, the ugly, the warts, all of it, know that you can come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. But like Mary Magdalene and others who've sinned greatly, his grace is greater than all of our sin. And in spite of what he knows about us, he calls us by name. He redeems us. We are his. So come to Jesus if you don't know him and bow down at his feet. He already knows you and he accepts you in him if you will believe in him and will repent of your sins and you will be his child forever. You know, the good news is this too. Not only did Jesus speak to Mary Magdalene that day in the garden calling her name, Jesus the Good Shepherd still speaks to us today through his living and active word and through his powerful Holy Spirit. And he doesn't leave Mary anymore in her despair, does he? But he speaks to her in such a way that she knows it's her master. She knows that he is risen, that he is risen indeed. He turns her tears into joy. And immediately she cries out to him, Rabboni, which John tells us means teacher. You know, it's a word reserved really for the most famous or most influential rabbis. But even more, it's often used as a synonym for God. This is surely how Mary means it. As she witnesses this amazing event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, she worships him, doesn't she? Right there in the garden, next to the empty tomb. What a special place, think of it, Mary has among God's children. For she's the first person who sees the resurrected Christ. Not Peter, the leader of the apostles, not John, the disciple whom he loves, not even his own mother, but Mary Magdalene, this once vile sinner, once infested with demons, full of sin's disease. Yet she's rewarded for her great love of Jesus, remaining with him to the bitter end, unlike his chosen apostles, the leaders of the fledgling church, who are hiding out like cowards in their homes. And she embraces our Lord Jesus in worship. Yes, what's sown in tears, she now reaps in joy, because that's what the resurrection is all about, isn't it? Friends, think with me about the joy the resurrection brings. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, as the earth quaked in approval, as the stone rolled away to prove his resurrection, as the soldiers fainted in disbelief, everything changed, didn't it? Full atonement has been made. God's word is proven completely reliable. There is absolute proof. No longer are we dead in our sins and transgressions. Jesus is alive. He was raised for our justification. Christ's sacrifice for our sins is fully accepted, paid in full once and for all by the Father. You see, no longer do we have to doubt whether he has the power to rescue us from death, eternal death in hell, because he tasted death for us and he has overcome it. He is the first fruits of those who slept. And friends, our greatest hope, our greatest joy, is the assurance that we too will rise when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's right. Though we sow in tears here on the earth, we know that the grave isn't our final destination. Instead, a day is coming that'll be even more beautiful than this one, even more beautiful than the Augusta National Golf Course. Yes, when he will dry every eye and wipe every tear. I was thinking about that yesterday, or Good Friday for y'all, when I was going up to the mailbox and walking through the cemetery and looking at the headstones there. And there's some sad things as I look out there. I see some children who died way too early in our minds, some folks who died in middle age, some folks who died very at the ripe old age when we think they should die. But there's one common truth about all those who died in the Lord. That grave is not the final word on their lives, is it? Jesus is the resurrection of life. And though we die, if we believe in him, yet shall we live. And that is the most beautiful and glorious news this Easter. This is our hope, even in our grief, for those we love. Even as we face this plague in our country and world, we do not have to fear death. Death is no longer our enemy. Death is swallowed up by victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Let's not forget, Jesus shares that abundant life with us even now, too. It's not all pie in the sky by and by. We enjoy his blessings now. As our good shepherd leads us, he calls us by name, as he does Mary, leading us in and out so that we find rich pasture. Look at what Jesus tells her in verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, Jesus will leave again, but because she is truly God's child, Mary won't be orphaned, let alone by herself. No, Jesus will ascend, and he'll send the Holy Spirit in his name. Yes, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ will dwell in her heart and in our hearts as well. You see, Jesus has the power through the Holy Spirit to turn our tears into joy as we continually, day by day, encounter the resurrected Christ. And folks, that's something we don't do just on Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection every time we gather on the Lord's Day. For as the Children's Catechism tells us, on that day, Christ rose from the dead. And the resurrected Christ promises to meet with us when we gather in his name on his day, even if we have to do it across the internet. And he speaks to us today from his beautiful garden, just as he spoke to Mary in the garden. In the shouts of joy we lift up in our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, in the prayers, as we mentioned earlier, when we can have the sacraments again, and especially as he speaks to us in his word, as it's read and preached. And make no mistake, Jesus continues to speak in spite of our current difficulties or our struggles with sin, in spite of our busyness, our exhaustion, our worries, anxieties, and doubts. And it revives, refreshes, renews, restores, and resurrects our joy each week and each day as we encounter the living word in the pages of the written word. And friends, when we experience the risen Christ, our joy cannot be contained. What happens when Jesus tells her to go out and tell the disciples? She says, I have seen the Lord. Let me encourage you. Though I haven't been able to see or talk to you in person, I see what many of you are doing online, sharing encouraging scriptures and Bible verses and hymns and songs with each other. You sent me emails and texts and calls and notes to encourage me in the gospel, and I certainly appreciate that. Thank you. And I hear you're spreading the joy of the risen Christ to one another. Keep doing this. You see, we may have sown in tears during this trial, but we're already reaping in joy. And one of you who might be here today on the video camera, I won't tell you his name, but he wrote me this week and said, you know, if things had been business as usual for us, even as we celebrate this 200th year, we were hoping for big things, but we wouldn't have reached nearly as many folks for Christ if this trial hadn't happened to us. Think about that. The Lord has unexpected blessings for us. The resurrected Christ, He lives, and He continues to get His word out regardless of the circumstances. And the Lord is using each one of us to do that. As you share sermons, as you witness to your family and friends, and those in your circle of influence, you can tell the world around you, weep no more. Behold, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He was slain, but now He has risen. He has conquered our sins. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered death, the grave, and hell itself. And because Jesus lives, so will we. You see, instead of our dreams being dashed, when we encounter the resurrected Christ, our fortunes are restored, and we're again like those who dream sweet dreams. Our mouths are filled with laughter, and our tongues with shouts of joy, and we can say to ourselves, to our friends, and to a lost and dying world, the Lord has done great things for us. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy. Why? Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless and praise Your name. We bless and praise Your name because we serve a living Savior. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. May we go out from here with great joy in our hearts. Father, help us to enjoy this day of resurrection with our family and friends. And we pray, O Lord, soon that You would bring us back together. But until then, may we know that the resurrected Christ, the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, lives within each of us. And that we can come to You day by day in Your word. Father, fill us with Your blessings this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we seal our time of worship together, let's confess our faith, saying the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He ascended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. At this time, let us hear the benediction of our Lord. Hear these good words from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.